Well, today we're going to begin to look at those famous words that Jesus once spoke to his disciples. Many years ago, it's a passage of scripture that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we kind of set the foundation. We looked at the verses that come right before this section in Matthew 6. We looked at verses 6 through 8, and I know some of you weren't here, so just a quick review of what we looked at last week. Jesus talked about the importance of having the right motive or the right attitude in prayer. And he talked about two things. First off, he said, hey, don't allow pride to enter into your prayer life. And so he talked about the Pharisees or the hypocrites and how they prayed. And as humans, as sinful beings, we have a tendency to want to be noticed, to want to be acknowledged, to want to be praised, to be honored by people. And so it's kind of this battle that we face as sinners. We have kind of this desire to want the world to notice us and who we are. And so Jesus says, hey, make sure this attitude doesn't creep into your prayer life. You know, don't make it about you. Don't pray so that others will notice you and praise you. You simply go and pray before your Father who's in secret, and he sees how you pray. And the second thing Jesus said was this: don't pray like the pagans. Don't heap up all these empty phrases, thinking that the more words you say, and if you say them in a certain way, that God is going to hear you because you do that. He said, no, don't do that either. All you need to say is Father, because your Father knows what you need before you even speak it. And so really, this sets the tone for our reading today. Again, we find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If we could get that up on the screen, I'd like to have us all read this together out loud. And for many of you, you probably memorized it in the King James. I know I did back in the day. So this is going to read a little bit different. This is the NIV. But let's read this together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some of you may have also prayed for thine is the kingdom and the power, right, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so on. But that is also there. But before we get into this actual prayer, I first want to point out what Jesus says before he gets to the Our Father part. That is, in the beginning of verse 9, we see Jesus say this: this then is how you should pray. And really what he means by that is, guys, I want you to pray in this manner, or pray like this, pray in a similar way to this. Now, certainly it's not wrong to repeat these words in prayer, and many of you may have grown up praying it each week as part of a worship service. There's nothing wrong with repeating those words, so long as they are sincere in your heart and you believe what you're praying. It's still a good thing to pray that way. But Jesus is really here giving the disciples a guideline or a model for prayer. He says, hey guys, these are some things that are important in your prayers. And so if you are someone who maybe struggles in this area of prayer, maybe you get up in the morning and you spend time in the Word, you read your Bible, you have a devotion that goes along with it. But then when it comes to prayer time, you do this. You say, Lord, thanks for another day, Lord. And be with me today, Lord. And amen, amen. And then you go out your day. We may have been there, right? We all may have prayed prayers like that at times. Well, if you struggle, if that seems to be you, then here's a great passage of scripture to go to, because there we find lots of nuggets on how we should pray. Number one, how are we to address God? And then secondly, where is God? He's in heaven. What should we desire? His honor, his glory as we pray. We also see that prayer should really be about what's on God's heart. Often we focus on our own stuff. What's my will? What's my agenda? And Jesus says, What about God's kingdom? What about God's will being done? He goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. How many of you worry about tomorrow? Right? In this prayer, we'll get to this down the road, but we learn, hey, just worry about today. God, would you please give me my daily bread? Just what I need. How many of our prayers are filled with what we want? But Jesus talks about needs. Confession. Confess our sins to God. Ask God, would you lead me and guide me in the way of holiness and the way of righteousness? These are all part of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But for today, I just want to get real far in this prayer. We're going to get through two words, okay? And those words are, Our Father. And if you grew up, again, saying this prayer, sometimes we just take things for granted, don't we? When we don't really give much thought to what we say at times. And we may do that with this phrase, Our Father. Even the first word, Our. You know, Jesus could have said what? My Father, when you pray, say my Father. Especially in light of what he said back in verse 6. Remember that? When he said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Certainly it seems like there's this just me and God. We're just alone with God and we're praying with God. But Jesus, in this Lord's Prayer, he says, Our Father. Notice how many of the pronouns are plural. He says what? Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. There's a lot of us and our, and what is Jesus trying to communicate there? That when we pray, we also need to be mindful of the body of Christ, of others as we pray. Not just ourselves, certainly we pray for our needs and whatnot, but we need to also keep in mind the prayers of others. And so as you pray, I want to challenge you to remember others in prayer. That really there's what? One loaf, there is one body of believers. And as we pray, let's consider one another in our prayers. Well, the next word is Father. And again, we may not think twice about that when we pray, Our Father. But imagine you were one of the disciples. I want you to go back in time, put on some sandals, and pretend that you were one of the disciples. And Jesus is there on this mountainside, and he is teaching you this lesson on prayer and how you should pray. How do you think the disciples responded to that when Jesus said, I want you to pray, Our Father? I'm imagining they were a bit surprised by that. Why? Because at that point, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. That was their scriptures. And as you open up the Old Testament, how is God often addressed? God, right? Lord, Almighty. And so some of the Hebrew words were what? Yahweh and El Shaddai and Elohim and all those words that we can give and attribute to God. And yet, Jesus here says, when you address God in prayer, I want you to say, Our Father. Our Father. Now, this was not totally foreign to the disciples because as we read our Old Testament, we do find a few occasions where Father is used. We see that Moses, when he spoke to the Israelites, he said this, Is God not your Father, your Creator, who made you and who formed you? We see the prophet Isaiah also used this term, Father. Let's look at that. Isaiah 63, verse 16. The prophet says, But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. We also see that at times God is likened to a father. We find this in Psalm 103, verse 13. Let's look at that. It says this, As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so this idea of God being Father is not totally foreign to the disciples, but it was not something that they heard much of. It's very rare in the Old Testament that God is addressed as Father. Well, how about us today? What can we glean from these two words, Our Father, when it comes to prayer? First off, I believe it's a good thing to still address God as our Father. Some of you ask, well, is it wrong to pray, Dear Lord, or Dear God, or God Almighty? And the answer is no. It's not wrong to address God in that way. All we've got to do is open up our Bibles, and we find lots of examples where God is addressed that way. There's many different ways we could address God, so long as you don't call him something that's unbiblical, right? Like mother or starlight, star bright, or some kind of weird thing. You know, no, make sure it's biblical when you address God. So it's not wrong to do that. Some of you may be asking, well, is it wrong to address God in this way, directly to Jesus? Can I pray to Jesus, or can I pray to the Holy Spirit? And I would say, if you believe in the Trinity, God is three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then if you're talking to God, I see nothing wrong with that either. We find in the book of Acts, God addressed in different ways. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 4. Remember that prayer we looked at? And there we saw the apostles address God as the sovereign Lord. And the word there in the Greek was this ultimate ruler, the master. That's how they addressed the Lord in the New Testament age. We find Stephen, as he's being stoned to death. Remember that account in Acts where he's being stoned to death? And he prays this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So it's not wrong to pray in that manner, because there's examples in the scriptures of that. However, I will say this. I do think we need to place great weight on the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. And here's why. Number one, Jesus could have used all kinds of words to help the disciples in prayer. He could have said, hey, I want you to pray Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Nissi or Elohim. All these different words he could have used, but he didn't. He said, when you pray, I want you to say, Our Father, Our Father. And when we look at the life of Jesus, how did he pray? We saw an example today in Mark chapter 14, that famous scene. Remember where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he's in turmoil. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what does he cry out? Abba, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? It's an Aramaic word that means daddy. It's what a child would call out to their earthly father. They would say, Abba, if they spoke Aramaic. And so Jesus prays in that way, Abba, Father. And if we are disciples of Christ, if we're to be imitators of Christ, I believe it's a good thing to pray in that same manner, Abba, Father. We see the Apostle Paul speak of this term, Abba, Father, twice in the New Testament, in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Let's look at those two verses. First off is Romans 8:15. We find the Apostle Paul say this. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or really the spirit of adoption. God has adopted us as his children, and by him we cry, what? Abba, Father. Second place, Galatians 4:6. Here Paul says this, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, what again? Abba, Father. The point that Paul is making is this, that as believers, we're linked to Jesus, right? Jesus is the perfect Son of God. As believers, we're called sons and daughters of God. Therefore, we are children of God. And as children of God, it's only natural, right, that we call out in prayer and say, Abba, Father. And so I believe it is a good thing. While it's not wrong to address God in different ways in prayer, I believe it's a good thing to pray out Our Father. So if it's a good thing to pray in that way, what can we learn? What can we learn about God when we address him as Father? It's important that we kind of zero in on this. What mindset should we have? Because let's face it, words bring images, don't they, to our minds, right? When we say Almighty God, we're just thinking of a powerful being who's supreme. But when we say Father, We may have a different image in our minds. When we think of an earthly father, what are some things that an earthly father is called to do? Provide, right? Provide, protect, guide, lead, teach. We learn from Psalm 103, show compassion, right? As a father has compassion on his children. And so in the same way, we could say when we call God Father, God is our provider. He's our protector. He's the one who leads. He guides. He's the one that's filled with compassion for his children. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, one of the things he says, this is praise be to the God of all comfort and the Father of compassion. Paul knew that God was his Abba Father, filled with compassion. And so Paul saw him in that way. But one of the difficulties of calling God our Father is that often people will compare what a human father is to the heavenly Father. And so they may put them on the same plane, the earthly and the heavenly. And let me just say this very clearly, don't do that. Don't ever do that. Don't put them on the same plane. Okay? Earthly Father down here, heavenly Father way, way, way up here. Because we all know that, first of all, there is no perfect father in the earthly sense, right? And we also know that sometimes fathers have not been such good fathers, right? I have a friend, many of you have met him, but he grew up with an abusive father. He actually saw his father take his life at the age of 5. His mother then after that said, I don't want you. He went from foster home to foster home to foster home where he experienced more bad examples of a father. When we met him, he was in a group home as a teenager. And so at the age of 15, if I were to say, hey, call God Father, he might have said, well, wait a minute. You call him Father? Because in his mind, what he's thinking of a father is not a good father. But by God's grace, he knows the Lord. And today he could certainly, with all confidence and with love in his heart, he can call God his heavenly Father. And he knows the difference between the heavenly Father and all earthly fathers. He can cry out like David once did and said, though my mother and father may forsake me, the Lord will take me in. He's a father to the fatherless. Most of us, though, here have probably had pretty good dads. I've had a pretty good dad. Dad, you still with me? You're there, yeah. You know? I mean, what fathers would travel? Oh, you're taking notes. That's good. So, but what dads would travel 8 hours just to come up and see their son and spend some time with him? I mean, that's a good dad right there. And I hope that when my children look at me, they can say, yeah, dad, hey, we had a good dad. Now, if you ask them, can you tell me about some of his imperfections and faults? Yeah, they could rattle off a few things. No matter how good of a dad any of us may have had, again, we need to know there's no comparing the earthly with the heavenly. Because our heavenly Father is perfect in every way. Even when he disciplines us, his motive is love. A perfect love. And I confess, my discipline was not always out of love, sometimes out of anger and frustration, but not the Heavenly Father. When he disciplines us, it's motivated by a perfect love. And so the Heavenly Father, when we think of that, when we say our Father, we think of the one who is perfect in love, perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, perfect in grace. That's our Father. That's our Abba. That we call out to. And so how should we pray to our Father? We're going to get into that in the weeks to come as Jesus begins to teach the disciples all the kind of elements of prayer and the things that we need to focus on. But today I want us to close today with the words of the Apostle Paul and what he had to say in Ephesians chapter 3. I believe this will really help us. Again, some of us just struggle. You know, God, what do I say in prayer? And so this is a great teaching tool for us here. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Let's look at that. Paul here says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's a beautiful passage. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, it's almost like he breaks out in prayer, right? In the middle of this letter, he just starts, he says, you know what, when I kneel before the Father, these are some of the things that are on my heart. First off, I'm glad that God's power, his Spirit is within me. I'm glad that he called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what, I'm glad for you. I'm thankful for you as well as a body of believers, because we all have one Father, the same Father in the body of Christ. And so if you struggle with, gee, how should I pray? What should I pray for? What does Paul pray for here? What does he pray for these disciples? What does he want them to comprehend? Answer: the love of Christ. He wants them to know the fullness, just how huge, right, as Mr. Fusello or whatever, the guy, whatever, how huge the love of Christ is. How do we know how deep and wide the love of Christ is? I'll give you two quick ways. Number one is this: get to know just how sinful you really are, and get to know just how holy God really is. Because when you see just how far apart those two things are, when you look at the cross of Christ and the love that Jesus showed by dying on the cross, you begin to fathom just how deep and wide the love of Christ really is. If we think we're really not that bad and we're pretty righteous and we're pretty good, and you know, I was a really good guy and I got saved and now I'm even a better guy. You know, if that's your view, then you're going to have a very small view of the love of Christ. But if you realize just how depraved you were, how dead you were in sin, how wretched we are in our sinful state, and how holy God is, how much he despises sin, that he would even strike people dead for lying to him. That's how holy he is. In the New Testament, by the way. That wasn't an Old Testament story. Ananias and Sapphira is a New Testament story. And they lied to God and gone. That's how holy he is. I'm so sinful. He's so holy. How can I be reconciled to God? One way, through the cross of Christ. Why did Jesus die for me? Because he loved me. How can you grasp the love of Christ? Focus on the cross of Christ. And so a prayer that we can pray for our fellow brothers and sisters is this: oh God, would you, by the power that's in John, the Spirit that's in John, Spirit that's in Dave, Spirit that's in Bill, Spirit that's in Amanda, by that Spirit, would you show them just how great your love is, how great the love of Christ really is? That is a great prayer that we can pray for each other. And when we begin to grasp just how huge the love of Christ is, that will transform us. It'll transform us and it will bring incredible glory to God. May we do that. May we do that for each other. May we pray in that manner. And as I close today, there's one more question. And that is this: is, do you know the Heavenly Father? Maybe you've prayed Our Father a gazillion times, but in your mind, he's just some far off being that you really don't have a relationship with. Do you know the Heavenly Father? Do you have an actual relationship with the Heavenly Father? Do you know that you will spend eternity in the Father's home? Jesus once said this about himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to" who? "The Father. No one comes to the Father but through me," except through me. Jesus is the only way. There's no other name given to men that we can be saved but the name of Jesus. By believing in Jesus, by receiving him into your life and becoming a child of God. And if you have not done that, then you don't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I would urge you, the greatest thing you can do is repent of your sins and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then you will begin to know this Abba, Father, this Daddy, who is God, and Jesus, who is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving a guideline for prayer, for helping us out because we need it. Lord, I pray that we would be people who just continually cry out to you, Father, because we know when we say our Father, we know what that means. The God who has sent his Son into this world to demonstrate his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the riches of the love of Christ, that we would know that when we pray our Father. God, help us not to just utter words without any heart behind them. Lord, stir up our hearts to love you more and to know you more. God, I pray for each one that is here today that they would continue to walk with you each day, that they would have that personal relationship with you. And Lord, that they would walk by faith and not by sight, that they would trust you as that Father who knows what they need before they even ask it. So God, we just thank you so much that we can call you Father. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.